Let's start with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we give you thanks for another Lord's Day, this opportunity to stop and to rest in what Christ has done, to have physical rest, to gather with your people. Father, we pray in this hour ahead that you would feed us, Jesus, that my teaching might be true according to your word, that Christ would be exalted, your people edified. We pray you would begin to prepare our hearts as we go to worship you as your people. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, question, shorter catechism, question number 81. Which y'all don't have in front of you because y'all have it memorized. So I'll just read them since I didn't put them on the screen here. So you said 81, 82. 81, what is forbidden in the 10th commandment? Answer, the 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. And question 82, is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No, mere man since the fall is able in this life to perfectly keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. All right. So, today, so I'm assuming when my computer goes to sleep, I lose it. I apologize. Today we're going to talk about of sanctification, which is chapter 13 of the Westminster Confession. I might not have a presentation. Okay. There we go. Okay, of sanctification. So, last week, I believe Nels, I wasn't here, did adoption. Sanctification, of course, is another one of the benefits of being united to Christ. So we follow from justification and adoption and now sanctification. So what is sanctification? What does it mean to sanctify? So according to Oxford Dictionary, it is to set apart as or declare holy, to consecrate. Or number two, to free from sin, purify. Okay? So there's this idea of being set apart, and there's this idea of being clean, pure. And both of those are true and used in the Bible when we hear the word sanctification. So we're going to unpack that a little bit. But first, let me say this is how the Westminster Shorter Catechism, I just remembered I have some notes here that maybe I can help me. There we go. The Westminster Shorter Catechism theologically defines sanctification as this. Sanctification is the work of God's free grace, whereby we are renewed in the whole man after the image of God and are enabled more and more to die unto sin and to live unto righteousness. Okay, so that's a theological definition there of sanctification. We're going to walk through chapter 13, which gives a lot more detail to this and unpacks it. But first, let me add a little bit to the context. I think it was Miles who did justification, and he gave us some context, some historical context for what was going on. You know, the assembly there was in a sense, defining. So the assembly... And I'm pulling from Dr. Chad Van Dixhorn. So he's done quite a bit of work on the Westminster Assembly, a lot of work, a lot of good work. He actually went in over to England and gathered all the notes and really gave us a real good historical context for what was going on at the Assembly. He has a lot of good books. I have one here, which is really just his commentary on the Confession. called Confessing the Faith. But he has some other ones that are more historical in nature. And he also has published all the notes of the assembly, all the lectures. So it's really fascinating. But the reason I bring this up is because the context of the assembly was obviously the English Civil War, right? And so England had the Articles of Religion, 39 articles, but the divines, as they are called, were called to basically improve upon or clarify the Articles of Religion, okay? So you had this crazy Civil War atmosphere going on in England, and Dixhorn says that really it's not all that different than what we're experiencing now, not from a war perspective, from theologically speaking, there was just a lot of different views, and a lot of the views that were not majority views but minority actually started to gain a voice because of just all the the craziness going on during the war. So you had everything from a Roman Catholic, but also a lot of Anabaptist type theology going on at the time, and it was actually starting to get a voice. And you even started to see the Calvinistic Baptists start to coalesce at this time, also. So that said, the assembly is really trying to be, define this systematic theology in light of that, in light of both sides, both heirs. We like to think of the heirs as Roman Catholicism and Anabaptism, and then we're walking down the middle, right? I'm not sure the middle is the way. We like to say biblical, right? So whether that's far left, far right, middle, whatever, the biblical stance on these doctrines. And also, these men, these divines, were theologians, but they were pastors. Okay? So, and you see that, obviously, in the confession. It's a very pastoral document. That one of the biggest duties they had was to basically interview ministers in England and to approve or disapprove them. And they were doing that the whole long parliament. The whole time they were doing this. And they actually spent much more time doing that than they did writing here because they were interested in reform in the church. Okay? Sorry, upstairs. Okay. So the context is that. I say that to say, this is a pastoral work. Sanctification, as we go through this, it's pastoral. It's speaking real life to real people, to us. And obviously, it's very, very appropriate even now today. So, one of the major concerns they had was distinguishing justification from sanctification. Okay? Not separating, but distinguishing. What's the difference? Because this has been an error since the beginning of the church, even today. Right? There's this tendency to either collapse the two or have one swallow the other, whatever you want to call it. But they wanted to put clarity to why these are different and why that matters pastorally to us. Okay, so this is from the Larger Catechism, 77. Where did justification and sanctification differ? So, also, I tend to modernize when I read it, so bear with me. Although sanctification be inseparably joined with justification, they differ in that God, in justification, imputes righteousness of Christ. Okay, Miles talked at length about this, right? Imputing righteousness. In sanctification, his Spirit infuses grace and enables to the exercise thereof. In the former, the sin is pardoned. In the other, it is subdued. The one doth equally free all believers from the revenging wrath of God, and that perfectly in this life, and they never fall into condemnation. Okay, so everybody who's justified is equally just as justified as the next person. Both Rick and Paul are both justified, the same level, as righteous as Christ. Right? That they never fall into condemnation. Okay? The other side is neither equal in all, nor in this life perfect in any, but growing up to perfection. Okay? So we have this kind of objective and this subjective, what's actually going on. Right? Okay? Any questions so far? Anybody feel like they need to clarify this a little bit? It's hard to clarify the Westminster Confession, right? Well, let's keep going and unpack. Okay. So I mentioned that, a big thing they wanted to do was distinguish the two, but not separate them. Fusing them, separating them are both just as dangerous, right? They're both just as dangerous. And both ultimately kind of lead to legalism, okay? Both are just as dangerous. So let's move on to chapter 1. I'm going to read the whole chapter, the whole section, and we'll break it down. They who were once effectually called and regenerated, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them, are further sanctified really and personally through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection. By his word and spirit dwelling in them, the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed, and the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and mortified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces to the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay. So, the first piece, they who were once effectually called and regenerated, okay, having a new heart and a new spirit created in them. So, who does sanctification apply to? The regenerate, right? Those who have been called, those who have been made new, or who have been born of the Spirit, right? And have been justified, right? So this is one of the key things we have to remember in sanctification. Sorry. If you're justified, then all of this follows. It's not up for debate. You're not maybe sanctified. You're not, it's not an option. You don't have the choice because you didn't choose to justify yourself. Just as you didn't choose to do that, you're not going to choose to sanctify yourself. This necessarily follows justification. Okay? At some point, somebody's going to have a question and say, well, wait a minute. Mr. Miller. Is the position that sanctification is not actually completed until after death? Yes. So no one is fully sanctified this side of glory. Right? So now let me define two ways the word sanctification is kind of used. Okay, so this idea of an objective or the word definitive, I think John Murray used that word, sanctification. Okay? What does that mean? That means that there has been a once-for-all break the dominion of sin, right? So there's been this setting apart. Okay? We see sanctified used throughout the Bible in different ways. Go back to Genesis. Okay? When God set aside Sunday, or the seventh day, Saturday, sorry. The seventh day is holy. He sanctified it, right? Now, Saturday wasn't sinful like we are. So sanctify in this sense was a setting aside or a cutting away and setting it apart as holy, objectively holy in a sense. Okay, because God said so. He declared it so. So there is a sense, us being regenerate and called are that. We're set apart, right? And more than that, we have been born of the Spirit, so we're a new man. There's been a break with sin. Sin no longer has full dominion over us. We're no longer slaves, as it were, right? So there's a sense there, and we're objectively sanctified. So in that sense, yes. Now, most of the confession and quite a bit of Reformed thought, from what I can tell, talks about progressive sanctification. Okay? This is the idea that we are being sanctified over time. We are being made more like Jesus over time. Actually, personally, inherently, use words like that, but we are being made more and more into the image of Christ. This is progressive sanctification. And really, this is what the confession, I think, is focusing in on. Okay? Any questions? Does that answer your question? That is never complete in this life until the day you pass on the glory. So those who are justified will be, what does Paul say? Glorified, right? We are glorified. We are completed. We are made into the image. Now, there's still the tension of we're still our bodies still aren't raised. We're still waiting for that day of resurrection. But we are now without sin. We are no longer able to sin. When you die. When you die, it's the final act of sanctification. You pass into glorification. Thank you. Does that answer the question, Mr. Miller? Thank you. Good question. So those who were once effectually called, so he's talking about the elect that are called, that have believed, are converted, given a new heart, they're united to Christ now, they will be sanctified. It's not an option. Okay, so they're further sanctified really and personally. So we kind of touched on this. But you subjectively really are being made more like Jesus in your person, personally, inherently. Okay, so the objective sense, the imputed righteousness, you are set apart, you're holy, but now you actually are being made more like Jesus. And this results in what? Good works, right? For we were created for good works. So because you're being made, being sanctified by God, right, through faith, by grace, through faith, you're being sanctified, and the result is good works. You do good works. Okay? Through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, by His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. So this gets at the idea of union with Christ. A little bit. Thing I like about systematic theology, and I think it's something some people don't like. You can't talk about one thing without talking about the others, oftentimes, and they all fit together and they all work together, and I think that's a good thing. And so every time we talk about a doctrine, we end up talking about doctrines. But that's good in my opinion. So through the virtue of Christ's death and resurrection, you've been buried with Christ and you've been raised with Christ, so you're a new man. You're a new creation, right? You were united to Christ. So when you're justified, you're not justified separately, set apart from, you know, it's not apart from Christ you're justified. You're in Christ. The same with sanctification. And you see Paul over and over alluding to this idea of united to Christ, okay, walking by the Spirit, being filled with the Spirit. Don't quench the Spirit. We have all the imperatives to work out what God is working in us, okay? By His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. So we could spend multiple classes, and we have, talking about this. How do we improve, or how do we become more sanctified? What's God's chief means for sanctifying His people? His Word. Okay? So what does that mean? What does that mean for us? It means we need to be here on Sunday, first and foremost, right? Because that's where we receive the Word spoken and the Word visible in the sacraments. Right? This is God's means for saving His people. And say, I mean saving in the whole sense. Justifying, sanctifying, glorifying. God is saving you through His Word, through the preaching. Every Sunday you're being sanctified. Christ is working in you. By His Word and Spirit. So we know the Word and the Spirit. We don't separate those. Right? The Spirit works through the Word, with the Word. When we start separating the two, we end up with it, you know, usually as an Anabaptist somehow, with some, you know, I get immediate revelation from the Spirit apart from the Word, things like that. So you get into some trouble. By His Word and Spirit dwelling in them. So again, this is the means of grace. This is reading the Bible, of course, prayer. Westminster Confession includes prayer as a means of grace, but primarily preaching and the sacraments. These are the way God sanctifies us. And what is the result of that sanctification? Good works. Good works. See, we don't sanctify ourselves. We don't sanctify ourselves. Our doing good works is not what sanctifies us. God sanctifies us, and the result is we do good works. There's been a lot of confusion, and intentional or not, in the church throughout history about this. The fear is what? That if we believe sanctification is by grace through faith alone, that people are just going to run wild. And perhaps that there are antinomians out there just running wild. I don't know them. But we always want to collapse. We're terrified of grace is the problem. I'm convinced that we're terrified of grace. This is what I mean. If it's all of grace, then I don't get any credit, right? That's scary. That means I'm actually, apart from Christ, a bad person. The natural man is terrified of grace. Of course, the new man is amazed, right? Grace is sweet. So you have this war back and forth. Again, we will do good works. It's not optional. And there's lots of imperatives, there's lots of commands in Scripture to do good works. But we're not under the law, right? It's not a threat to us. Under threat of condemnation, but the law is now directive for us. And in sanctification, we're being taught what it is to be like Christ. But it's Christ who is sanctifying us. And then we are doing good works as a result. Faith works by love, right? That's what the confession says. Any questions so far? Any disagreements? It's okay to just... Yes, ma'am. Okay, good question. What is the difference between an unsaved or an unbeliever, someone who's not a Christian, who's not in Christ, doing good works, and Christians doing good works? Well, first of all, I'd say whatever is not of faith is of sin, right? So if it's not done in faith, it's sin. So that's harsh. Now this does not mean, it seems harsh, that this does not mean that unbelievers don't do outwardly good things. We see this all the time, right? We see unbelievers all the time doing outwardly good things, but they're not done in faith. Okay? And therefore, they're rejected as good works, narrowly speaking. Good works that are done in faith, that are accepted by God through Christ, which is what the believer is doing. Because even our good works are what? Tainted with our sin. We don't do purely good works. We just don't do that. But our good works are accepted because we are in Christ. So that's the main difference. Narrowly speaking, there are no good works done by unbelievers. Although outwardly speaking, yes. We see it all the time. Okay. Can you read it? They're still commanded to obey God. Everyone. Every single person everywhere is commanded to obey God. The problem is, outside of Christ, we can't do it. We can't even begin to do it. The confession says, you know, I think the Heidelberg says, in this life, you only even make a small beginning towards holiness. right? We're still so far from God, but that small beginning is in Christ. Outside of Christ, you're condemned. Even your good works condemn you. Okay, so the dominion of the whole body of sin is destroyed. At conversion, right, sin no longer has dominion over you. You are no longer a slave. Okay, objectively speaking, you're no longer a slave. The law has been fulfilled for you. Okay, and you have been given the Spirit. The same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, powerful Spirit, right, third person of the triune God, is in your heart. You are no longer a slave to sin. Does that mean you no longer sin? No, it doesn't. But you're no longer a slave. Its dominion is destroyed. And the several lusts thereof are more and more weakened and modified, and they more and more quickened and strengthened in all saving graces. So here's, it's really driving home this idea of progressive sanctification. Okay? The old man is being put off. The new man is being, Jesus Christ is being put on. We're dying to sin. We're living to Christ. We're walking by the Spirit. We're being conformed to His image. Renewed in our minds. Progressively. Now, in other places, the confession does talk about the idea of you know, maybe falling into sin for a while and losing the full impact of these. As God disciplines you. So I'm not sure it goes like this. I think it might be a little bit more like this, you know, at least in my experience. I don't want to make my experience the rule here, but I think the confession kind of speaks to that. Right? This is how we're being sanctified. Progressively. Questions? To the practice of true holiness, without which no man shall see the Lord. Okay. You're being sanctified unto good works. Thank you, Mr. Sloan. So, you know, there's been those, and because of our fear, I don't know what it is. It's the natural man's fear of, you know, again, fearful of grace. We're terrified of grace, I'm convinced. The natural man. And so there's always in the church this idea that, but sanctification. So we've come up with ideas of, you know, a final justification. It's kind of a second, you know, all kinds of different ideas or you know. And whether people are well-meaning or not, I don't know. But it's all of grace. It's by grace. It's by grace. Salvation is by grace. It's all of God. You get no credit. Okay. And there's a lot of verses that speak to this, as Mr. Sloan just pointed out. So, section 2. This sanctification is throughout in the whole man, yet imperfect in this life. There abiding still some remnants of corruption in every part, whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war, the flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. So, the doctrine of total depravity, what is that? So, man is depraved in all his faculties, right? Every single part of us is ruined by sin. Now, you know, we like to distinguish and say we don't always do bad, all the bad we could do. We don't fully do all the bad things we could do, but every part of us is corrupt. It's total depravity. Sanctification, guess what? Every part of you is being sanctified. It is throughout in the whole man, body and soul. Every part of you is beginning in sanctification. Christ is Lord of all, right? Including all of you, every bit of you. We can't have him as Savior, but not Lord. What is it? Carnal Christian or something like that? There's no such thing. It is Christian or not. You're being sanctified as a Christian or you're not a Christian. Okay? It's throughout in the whole man. But it's imperfect, right, in this life. Because the old man is still warring with the new man. Romans 7, think of Paul. Doing the things he doesn't want to do. He wants to do the right thing. He doesn't do the right thing. He's struggling. Okay? I have all my, part of my notes was all my verses that supported everything I was saying. I'm thankful for Mr. Sloan. Whence ariseth a continual and irreconcilable war. Okay, this is the war. If you are a Christian, you are at war. You are being sanctified. It's not optional. You are being sanctified. You're at war with the old man. The flesh lusting against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Notice it's the spirit working in you. It's not you apart from the spirit, you apart from Christ. It's the spirit who's at war in you. Okay. Questions? Yes, ma'am. Okay. Section 3. In which war, although the remaining corruption for a time may much prevail, yet through the continual supply of strength from the sanctifying Spirit of Christ, the regenerate part doth overcome, and so the saints grow in grace, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So this is just really building on section 2, what was just said. And even at times, the old man may get the upper leg, at least it seems, right? We fall into sin. We struggle with sin. Am I really doing this again? Am I really doing the same thing again? But that struggle is good news, right? It's the person who's not struggling that we have concerns about. The struggle is good. It's right. It's what's happening. You're poor. So where do we go? right? We now need to figure out our spiritual disciplines and figure out the next steps we need to do. Or do we go back to Christ? Right? Christ is the one who's sanctifying us. This is why the means of grace is so important. You can't sanctify yourself. But, so let me throw out two terms. So the term monergism and synergism is used in justification, right? Monergistic meaning it's unilateral, or God is doing all the work one way, you're passive in it. Synergism meaning, you know, you're both working, the source is from both. The Reformers rightly rejected this idea of synergistic justification. But sometimes I've heard people use the word synergism for sanctification. I don't think this is an appropriate term for what's going on in sanctification. It's not a double source of your sanctification. I think a more appropriate term is passive and active. Okay? So in justification, we are passive, right? We're justified. Even when you were dead in sins, right? As Paul says. But in sanctification, we are active. What does that mean? Our choices, of course, our choices do matter. You're actually doing good works. You are active. What's the source of the good works? It's love. What's the source of love? Faith. What's the source of faith? The grace of God, right? So, by no means are we rejecting good works. They're not the source, ultimately, of you being sanctified, though. The result. This, I believe, is where most of the confusion lies with sanctification. We like to sneak in our own good works somehow in sanctification, because then we get a little bit of credit, and then we come up with ideas with, like, final justification or silly stuff like that. Jessica, I think, had a question. Absolutely. You cooperate in the sense that when God says obey, you obey. But you can't do that outside of Christ. It's in Christ only by His Spirit that you can obey. So the ultimate source there is Christ. We're fearful of this. We want some credit, right? We want a piece of the credit. But yes, we must do good works. Work out our fear with trembling, right? Fear and trembling. Work out our salvation with fear and trembling. Sorry. Yes, ma'am. So love God and love your neighbor. That's good works. That's how Jesus defined it, at least. Let me paraphrase what you're saying. If we're thinking about doing good works, then maybe we're not relying on the Spirit. That is not what I'm saying. I'm saying you thinking about and wanting to do good works, because you love God and love your neighbor, is a result of the Spirit sanctifying you. Those who are being sanctified don't do that. Not in faith.
Okay, so say it's very practical. Like, for instance, I kind of make a little more. I really don't want to. So I really don't want to, but I honestly think God can use me
So a couple things. Let me say a couple. Yes, first of all, your motives are mixed. Good and bad, right? So to say, well, I don't, you know, I did this one just right, really good. Well, then you really need to go back and take a look at the law and see what's going on, because you didn't really do it perfectly good. So all our motives are mixed in that sense. But yet God does use his commands. The third use of the law, as some of the reformers would say, to direct us how to obey. Now, when you don't want to do that, where's the problem? Right? And this is always a problem. The problem, and it's always a problem. So how do you fix your heart? Okay. So that's what I mean. So where should you go? What do we need to do? Mrs. Cox. I'm sorry. We ask God to sanctify us. Right? To make us love him, to delight in his law, and to do good works. You better be here on Sunday, right? Because that's the chief means where God is going to sanctify you. Mr. Hutton. Sure. Okay. Okay. Okay, so Rick's question is, how do Christians, what's our part in sanctification as we rub shoulders with each other? Is that a good summary? So what do I do? So Rick is more sanctified than me. So I'm gonna add his example. He's more sanctified than me because I'm still a gossip, and he was more of a gossip, but he's been sanctified some more. Okay? What should Rick do? If Rick, what are the wounds of a brother? What should Rick do? Speak to his brother, right? In love, in humility, as one is co-heir with me, as one who is united to Christ with me, right? Rick needs to tell me to quit gossiping at the end of the day. And what does that do to me? If the Spirit is working in me, what do I do first? What's my first reaction? Well, what should be my first reaction? Well, yeah, I want restoration between me and him. Where do I want restoration first? Right? So Rick has told me the law, basically. And I'm saying, yep, guilty. I need to go to Christ, because my ultimate foundation, right, is in knowing that I'm not condemned. So I need to go back there. Rick was right. I'm a gossip. Christ is my Savior. I'm no longer under the law. Father, sanctify me. Give me your Spirit. And we keep doing that every day, all day, the rest of our lives as pilgrims. Right? We're being sanctified by God. But God is using even us, rubbing shoulders with each other, to point out sin, to rebuke, to encourage, to do different things, pointing us to God's holy law and God's solution for transgression of the law and God's holy law as how we should live. Right? Hey, remember, Wes, you're a Christian. Christians don't gossip. Be who you are in Christ. Be who you are objectively. Start doing that subjectively. But I can't do that on my own outside of Christ. I can't do that. I can't sanctify myself. Okay? But God does use all of these means. Mr. Hudson. So, okay, so there's no power in the law to make me more like Christ. What else is Rick pointing me to? Well, to the gospel, right? Where does Paul always go back? Always to, whether it's the legalist or the antinomian he's dealing with, he's always starting back at the gospel because that's the solution for both. We're not trying to find a balance between the two. We're finding a full solution for both that undercuts both of those. You were set free to obey, he says to the antinomian. And you were set free. You are no longer condemned, he says to the legalist. You can't add anything to your status. Yes, ma'am. Go ahead. I think you better. Sorry, Susan. Thank you. So she mentioned we need to pray for one another. Thank you. Yes, we need to pray for one another. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray for one another. God commands it. God uses it. We need to pray. I think that's probably the one thing we don't do enough of. If there's one thing you could put on the top of the list, why don't we pray? Because we don't believe. Right? We don't believe. We need to pray. Susu. Yeah, we both should do that. Yeah. Well, you bring up a good point. So if we're self-sanctifying, we become proud, right? And now we can point out everybody else's faults, right? Because see, I look at Rick. You know, I put that sin away and I've moved on. That's not quite how it works, right? Self-sanctification never leads to sanctification. It doesn't work. Legalism never makes you more like Christ. Never. Somebody was raising their hand. Mr. Miller. Created for. We are created unto. So he just read from Ephesians. We are created for good works, unto good works. You will do good works. If you're a Christian, you will do good works. It's not optional. You don't even have a choice. You're going to do it. Christ is telling you, be who you are. Be who I've made you. Okay? Walk by the Spirit. See, all the imperatives as the Christian, the new man, is telling you to be who you are, to do. And be that objective truth of who you are. Now get to work. Do it. By faith, right? By faith. I don't know why it's not coming back up. So, any question? Any other questions? I think I'm almost out of time. We have a couple minutes. I lost it. So I had the Shorter Catechism, what it says, and you know, one of the I was going to read 14:2, which I think Nels is going to talk about. I think Nels is teaching next week. But if you read 14:2, I think it really kind of just drives all of this home. By this faith, a Christian believeth to be true whatsoever is revealed in the Word, for the authority of God Himself speaking therein. So we believe His Word. It's true. And acts differently upon that which each particular passage therefore containeth. So our faith leads to us acting and obeying, yielding obedience to the commands, trembling at the threatenings, and embracing the promises of God for this life and that which is to come. But the principal acts of saving faith are accepting, receiving, and resting upon Christ alone for justification and for sanctification and eternal life by virtue of the covenant of grace. Who is sanctifying us? It is Christ. By faith, you are being sanctified. Okay, that's all I have for now since we lost her. Thank you.